We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading maybe in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 25. Verse 11 is just going to give us a little bit of context, because we're going to be thinking from verse 14 this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So we'll stop reading there, and let's just take a moment to pray as we look at God's word together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's so relevant to us. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can find truth about you and who you are and how you want us to live. And Lord, we pray for your help as we look at it together now. Lord, let your spirit come and work in our hearts, open our eyes, change our lives so that we would live for you. So Lord, we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. What is truth? Is there truth? Where is truth? Can we handle the truth? As we're thinking about as being God's people, God's church in the midst of a confused world, we need to be clear ourselves, well, what is truth? Truth today has become something that's just quite subjective. What's true for you is may not be true for me. Can we find truth that's true, that's real? This passage that we're going to look at this morning speaks about truth, but it gives us a contrast to a world that disregards God's truth. Paul sets up these contrasts like these before and afters. I don't know if you've seen some of those pictures. Maybe you've seen pictures of people before and after. Maybe they've wanted to lose some weight. Or maybe they've renovated their house. There's a before picture. There's the after. We're getting this sense from Paul, there's a before and there's an after. Maybe you have a hobby with cars. There's a before picture. There's an after picture. We're looking at how before, God's truth just isn't important. It's not relevant. But after, God's truth is central to who we are. But we're living in the midst of a confused world. Listen to the way Paul describes the world. Look at verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This way that the world operates, Paul talks about their thinking as futile. It's useless, it's worthless. As some of you know, I study in a place called the Irish Bible Institute, IBI, it's where Grace works as well. They have this motto in IBI called head, heart, and hands, that we're to be people who love God, head, heart, and hands. That's how we live. We're people whose heads affect our hearts and our hearts affect our heads. And those two together affect our hands, the way that we live, the things that we do. And we begin to see Paul touching on these areas of life. This is all of life. We see Paul touching on these things in these passages. He describes the world, their thinking as futile. They're darkened in their understanding. The world's way of looking at things is faulty. We've got faulty heads. And I say we, because look at verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In verse 14 it says, no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. The before includes us. This is the world that we're from. This is who we are. This is the world where our heads, the wires are crossed. Our thinking is futile, it's dark. We don't have understanding. This is how we are. It's our default. Like we thought about a few weeks ago, we were remembering where we have come from in our life before Christ. Paul was reminding us in Ephesians 2 where we've come from. Or like Martin mentioned last week, about our default position is to be stingy, not to be generous. It's the same with our thinking. Truth is not natural to us. And Paul's insisting with his readers that you must no longer live like this. This is how we used to live. And it actually helps to realize as we look at the world, as we assess what's going on, as we use our minds to see what's going on. We see that people are fundamentally flawed. Christian or not, I think most people will concede that humankind is flawed, that we're faulty, we're not perfect. The world's head is faulty. How we understand ourselves, other people, our society, our purpose in life, it's all flawed and misguided when we fail to recognize our Creator. Now, it's not to say that all thinking is wrong. There are plenty of scientists and philosophers and anyone else who've helpfully explained things or defined things or discovered things. But getting to the core of our thinking, if it's devoid of God, it's futile. The wires are crossed. It just doesn't work. It's worthless. We may be discovering and explaining things of God or how the world works, but actually the created things have no value without a Creator. He's the one that gives everything worth. How can we see some of this faulty thinking in our world? Well, we see at the moment this faulty thinking coming to the surface in this current referendum campaign. Some of the arguments that are being used, they just don't make sense. As we think about them, as we analyze some of the arguments, they just don't make sense to us. One argument used when people called to my door was that, well, abortion is already happening in Ireland, so let's just legalize it to make it safer. It doesn't make sense. That's no argument to say, well, if something's happening, we should make it legal to allow it to be safer. It's an argument that doesn't make sense. Our heads, the world's head is just faulty. The thinking is skewed. But yet the slogans and arguments being used are faulty. It seems like people must believe these things. Now, we don't need to be arrogant and look down. We need to be compassionate because we recognize that our thinking is faulty. Naturally, the wires are crossed. Another is the gender revolution. Apparently, we can be whatever gender we want to be. Up to 71 genders and counting, according to Facebook's options. That we can decide what sort of people we are, what sort of society that we are, just because that's how we want to be and that's how we feel. Now, we don't need to look down and be arrogant and think that's so stupid. need to be compassionate that our thinking is flawed. Without God, our thinking is faulty. I used to do a lot of sailing when I was a teenager in the summer. I used to sail a mirror. I don't know if you know what a mirror is. It's a small two-man, two-sail dinghy. And I remember once being out in Cork Harbour. I don't know, was it a race or was it some sort of training? But the swell was enormous. These waves were going up and down in this tiny little boat. We were just up and down the waves. It's easy to be tossed about in a little boat like that. But as we come to maturity, we'll no longer be tossed around by faulty thinking. Look at verse 14. Paul must have this image of a boat as well. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. As we come to Christ and to continue to grow in him, we'll begin to see through these empty arguments. The swell of these waves, of this faulty thinking, of this false teaching, well, we'll see through it. We can swim straight through because our thinking begins to be corrected as we come to Christ. What about this faulty thinking in the church? Do we see this false teaching? I think we can think about ways in which there's faulty thinking out there, but there was false teaching in Paul's day as well. Maybe some of those arguments that, well, if you're a Christian, you have to be circumcised because you have to become Jewish to be a real Christian. That was false teaching. What do we see today? Maybe we have church leaders or preachers telling us that we need more faith and then we'll be made healthy again. Or we need more faith and we'll be wealthy and life will just be easy. Well, that's false teaching. What brings on this faulty thinking? What's wrong with our heads in the world and in the church? What causes these circuits to be crossed? Look at verse 18. It says, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Hard hearts. Hearts that have turned away from God and from his ways. Hearts that value self, who we are, my own person. And actually, we don't place value on God's things, on God's ways. And we become hard and callous, and that leads to the faulty thinking. Ignorance to God's ways. And it seems to be a decided ignorance, doesn't it? Because of hard hearts, we're decidedly ignorant. How many here are good at selective hearing? Is that a good trait or a bad trait? We're very good at selective hearing, aren't we? Where we hear what we want to hear, but then we don't hear what we don't want to hear. Could you tidy your room, please? Could you do the bins? Would you mind cooking dinner tonight? Oh, sorry, what was that? These are just small examples of how we as people, we're very selective. We hear what we want to hear, and if we don't want to hear it, well, we just won't listen. But these are just small examples of how, in a bigger way, we hear God's voice. We hear how he is and what he's like, but we don't want to hear it, so we ignore it. What was that, God? We pretend we don't hear, and we ignore who he is and what he's done. But there's a danger. There's this danger that the more his voice is ignored, the more desensitized and dull we become to him. In our hard-heartedness, God hands us over to our own desires and way of doing things. We see this coming through in Romans 1 as well, where because of people's ignorance and rebellion against him, the hearts that don't want to follow him, well, in God's judgment, he hands them over to those things. His voice is still there, but it's getting quieter and quieter to our ears. So we've faulty heads, we've hard hearts, What did we say our heads and our hearts affect? Our hands. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The faulty heads, the hard hearts, but it leads to hands that indulge. Every kind of impurity, full of greed. This sort of faulty thinking and ignorance towards God, towards his truth, towards the way life should be lived. Living just for self, that leads to living for pleasure, giving over, like it says here, to sensuality. This faulty thinking, this hard-heartedness, leads to a life of disobedience to God and indulging our sinful desires. Just living however we want. This is how important God's truth is, that when we see what's true, we'll begin to be transformed. Our heads and our hearts and our hands. We really need to listen to God's voice. So that's the kind of world that we live in and one that we come from. It's our world. It's who we are, with a faulty head, with hard hearts, and with these indulgent hands. It says in verse 17, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We think, oh, that's fine. I don't live like a Gentile. But what if we translate it into some way? What if we say, we must no longer live as the Irish do? Oh, I live as the Irish do. We live in ways that we think are socially acceptable. We live as ways that we just don't even think how we live. Are we even assessing, does this match up with how God wants me to live? It's easy to not live like the Gentiles. They were pagans and they lived thousands of years ago. But how are we at not living as the Irish do? This is what happens when people reject God's truth. We're confused. But there is a remedy to this sort of faulty thinking, this hard-heartedness, this indulgent-handedness. The remedy is the truth. We need the truth. Freedom in life is not about doing whatever we want, whatever pleases us, because we recognize that we're actually oppressed by sin. Sin rules us. Sin is our master. Freedom is knowing and submitting to the truth. Let's look at verse 20 again. It says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. The way we learned, the truth we were taught, the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that the world needs is Jesus. He is truth. Jesus said of himself, we have it here on the back wall, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said of himself, I am the truth. I am what is true. Trueness is Jesus. He embodies what is true in life. And when we come to know the truth that is Jesus, the truth about Jesus, then our lives are transformed. We begin to see things clearly. Our vision is corrected. Our heads are sorted. Our hearts are transformed. And our hands become useful. The God-man Jesus, who walked on earth, who taught, who died, who rose again, if we're faced with this truth, we need to do something about it. We'll either accept him or reject the truth and keep believing the lie. When my mum turned 50, they threw a surprise birthday party for her. Now, I was actually away at the time. I was in South America, but I heard stories about this surprise party. They didn't tell her the truth all the way coming up to the party. They kept her in the dark. They wouldn't tell her what was going on. She didn't like it. She didn't like when the truth wasn't clear. She got annoyed not knowing the truth. But then when she found out, it was wonderful. There was joy that there was this surprise party where all these people would come and celebrate. Even if she'd suspected nothing, there was lots of joy. And we're not settled until we know the truth. We can't rest until we know the truth. Wouldn't it be madness if my mum was told the truth? Oh, we're having this party for you. We've got all these people. They've come. And she said, no, I don't believe you. I don't think anyone's coming. Nothing's happening. It's all made up. When faced with the truth of Jesus, we need to make a decision. It happens once that we decide, but it needs to keep happening, that we keep choosing Jesus. Keep believing him, that he is the truth. He's the hinge that flips our lives around. He's the one that transforms our faulty heads into learning heads. Talks in these verses 21 and 22. You heard of him and were taught in him. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. As one writer puts it, we need to go to the school of Christ. We need to be schooled in his ways, who he is, what he's done, what he's like, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. We must learn in the school of Christ. We need to put off this old self which has been corrupted. We see that in verse 22. The old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And we're to be made new, verse 23, in the attitude of your minds. Our thinking needs a revamp. Just like those houses and cars, they need to be restored. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our observations, our understandings need to be reshaped according to the truth in Jesus. We need to be a learning people, people who are committed to learn, reshaping our minds, committed to the truth that's in Jesus and all other truths that flow out from him. So that means reading, it means studying, it means talking together, thinking together, so that the attitudes of our minds would be reshaped by the truth. Those wires will be put back in place. And coming to know Jesus, though, it's not just a head knowledge. It's not just about information or facts. It's really knowing. For those of you who study Spanish, you may recognize this. Spanish does this very nicely. They have two ways of saying to know. We have one way of saying to know, and we have to try to figure out what it means. In Spanish, they say saber if you're going to say, I know information or facts or directions. But if you're going to say, I know them relationally, I know them as a person, use a different word. You say conocer. You use these words, and that's what it is to know Jesus. It's not just knowing facts or information. It's knowing him as a person, relationally knowing who Jesus is. And this knowing gets right into our hearts. And we need new hearts. As we put on this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, our character is changed to be like him. We're given these new hearts, not these hard hearts, but we're given soft hearts that would respond to who God is. Look at verse 24, putting on the new self to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. We put on Jesus. We've given his righteousness and holiness, and our character is being changed and shaped and formed to be more like God. Our character, our heart, who we are, is to be like God's character, what he's like. And he's truly righteous. He's truly holy. He's true. There's nothing false in God. And that's how we are to be as well. Remember, what do our heads and our hearts, what do they affect? Our hands. We need to have truthful hands. Look at the very last verse we're looking at this morning, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We need to be people who are committed to truth, putting away falsehood and speaking truth. And it's not just about the right words that we speak, it's about our truthful hands, our truthful living. As I was reading about this, one writer used the phrase, doing truth. As we live lives that are true, as we speak true lives based on the one who is the truth. Truth is the foundation of healthy relationships. Here in the church, we need truth amongst ourselves to build relationships. I'm sure you'll all know that lies just bring destruction and brokenness. Lies bring hurt. Deception breaks down those foundations. Truth is the solid foundation on which we can build. That truth, beginning with Jesus, he's our foundation, but also the truth about us, our lives together, our struggles together, our joys together. One writer puts it like this: the only place anyone can live meaningfully is with the truth. Truth is not an option in life. We can't just say, well, what's true for you? Well, that's not true for me. What's true for me is this truth. It's not the same as your truth. The truth isn't optional. If we believe in truth, then there is only one truth. And the church is to be a place where the truth is found. The church is to be the place where truth is found. We think about that truth that is Jesus. We hold him out to people. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We hold him out to people as we reach our friends and neighbors, as we talk with people at work, in our cars, on the streets. We hold out Jesus as the truth. He is truth. We need to hold him out so that people would come to know him, relationally know him. And then second, in a world that's full of deception and lies, the church needs to be the place where truth is practiced. How we talk and how we act needs to be full of truth and integrity. When we say things, we follow through on them. When we make promises, we do them. When we get things wrong, we admit them. And that's why we need verse 15 so much. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We need to be a truthful people and a loving people. The truth put in obnoxious or thoughtless ways will hurt. But the truth put in loving and gracious ways will help and heal. How we live and speak needs to be truth in love. How we think is truth in love. Our hearts, truth in love. Our hands, truth in love. It's such a good motto, and it's just like Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. As someone who was perfect, who was God himself, he was well within his rights to tell people who they were exactly as they are, how messed up people's lives were. But he was so full of love that he came alongside people. He showed them their need for him. He showed them what they were really like, full of grace and full of truth. We need this attitude of truth in love as we live, as we debate with people in this coming referendum. Truth in love. As we share our faith and explain why we were at church on Sunday, truth in love. As we see people around us, maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not Christians, getting it wrong, making mistakes, doing things that are unhelpful, truth in love. The church needs to be the place where the truth is found. And as we come to the truth, Jesus, the truth that is Jesus, he transforms our lives from a place of confusion and futile thinking to a place where people can find truth and have their lives transformed. The church needs to be the place where truth is found. The truth that is Jesus and his people of truth. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we thank you so much that you have shown us what is true. We thank you that there is truth. We thank you that we can rest sure on what is true, and that is Jesus. We thank you that he is the truth, and that coming to him transforms the way that we think, transforms our hearts, transforms the way we live. Oh Lord, help us to be people who hold out the truth of Jesus and who live lives of truth together. That in the midst of a world full of confusion, that you'd help us to be people who are people of the truth. And we need your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. Lord, let him come to change us in such a way that we'd be a truthful people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.